Good morning, Brian family. I hope you're all doing well this morning. It's so good to be here every week. You know, you hear that all the time from the preacher. It's good to be here with you this morning. And sometimes it's true. But I got to tell you, I absolutely love being here with all of you. You really have made me and my family feel like we are part of the Brian family from day one. So thank you for that. One of the ways you have made us feel like family is on the prayer request. It's overwhelming the amount of prayers our family has been receiving from all of you, and I want to thank you for that and give you a brief update on some of the things that a lot of you have been praying for. One, our house in Alaska, I think I've told most of you, is under contract, and soon, hopefully, it will be closed. They're saying right now August 4th. So they came up with some issues, but somehow God worked it all together, and we were able to find people to come in and do the work in time to not delay our closing. So that's big news for us. Still looking for a home here in Ohio, so if you could pray for that, continue to pray for that. But we are convinced that the Lord has just the perfect place for us where we can be fruitful here, and we're just waiting on His timing. A much bigger prayer request that we've had that many of you have been praying for is Kelly's dad, who has been, he has pancreatic cancer, and he's going to be moving into hospice care. He's going to be able to do that from home, which is good, and we kind of knew this was coming since about the beginning of 2020, when he was at the Mayo Clinic and it was inoperable. They found that it was inoperable and it had spread into his lungs, and now it's his liver and lymph nodes and the rest, so he's very sick, so if you can continue to pray for him, for peace and for comfort right now during this, the last season of his life. But the biggest prayer request, I would say, of all, was Gary's salvation. And at least just knowing and having the certainty that he knew the Lord was a big thing in our family, obviously. So we've asked you to pray for that. Well, Wednesday night, Kelly and I were over at the Pound's house for dinner and getting to hang out with them. Which, by the way, I'm a much bigger guy, but he has big shoes to fill. So I recognize that in a hurry. Just a wonderful couple. But I got a phone call while we were there, and it's not common for me to say excuse me in the middle of being at somebody's house, but it was from Gary, Kelly's dad. And honestly, over 20-some years of marriage, I bet you he's called me maybe twice. Maybe not even. That might have been the first time. So I got to answer this, and I answered it, and walked outside, and he was in tears, and just the only thing he could say was, pray for me. So I prayed for Gary, and then when I got done praying for him, I said, Gary, do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? And he said, yes, that he does know Jesus, and he's his Lord and Savior. So we talked about that for quite a while and cried together and prayed together, and I just want to thank you for that continued prayer, because as difficult as all of these things are, knowing that my father-in-law has a confidence and assurance of salvation is such a relief to Kelly and I, so thank you for that. There are very few things in this world that are sweeter than a united church family. And Thomas Brooks once said this. Thomas Brooks is a 17th century preacher. He says, you are a Christian today only because God was the first to seek peace with you. You are now called and equipped to be the first to seek peace and attempt to pursue and maintain unity. As you do this, you have the high honor of acting as an imitator of God. As a church family, as we are seeking to be united together on mission with one hope, one God, one mission, when we seek to maintain that unity, to bring peace in our relationships, we are indeed imitating God. We're imitating a God who brings peace and reconciliation into our own personal lives. It's a great honor for us. Friends, outside the mighty name of Jesus, I don't think that there is anything that intimidates our enemy more than a church united on mission. Because when we are working together, the gates of hell cannot stand against us in the name of Jesus. We are much better together. Think about a tug-of-war contest. Anybody ever do tug-of-war? Okay, four or five of us. The rest of you, I don't know what you're doing at gym class. probably all of us at one point did. That was one sport. Like if it was a relay race, I got passed. But if it was tug of war, Kraus, we went Kraus. That was the one sport I got picked for quickly, for sure. But tug of war, if you imagine being on a team in tug of war, and you have the best, the strongest, you have the people who stay the lowest. By the way, that's the key for young people. You know, the key to tug of war is staying low. Anyways, you could have all those things, but if you're not pulling the rope in the same direction, it's going to be disastrous. You could be far more superior to your opponent, but if you're all pulling that rope in different directions, you have no or little chance to succeed. Well, our church world, our mission of bringing the kingdom of God to Mansfield, Ohio, and beyond is much like that. If we're all pulling the rope in different directions, we have little chance to be successful. But when we all work together, we're intimidating to our enemy because he knows what can happen in the name of Jesus as the church come together in unity. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like a precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It is pleasant and good when brothers and sisters, we dwell in unity. It is something to be sought after and fought for. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in the church in Ephesus. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we interact with one another? Paul would say we do so with humility, with gentleness, not being rough with one another, with patience, realizing that we're all on this journey as followers of Jesus Christ, the sanctification that is already and not yet, as we are progressing in this life and becoming more and more like Jesus, recognizing that each other, as we're in that journey and we're in that relationship with Christ and becoming more like Him, we have imperfections that need to be falling off and we need gotten rid of. That was a mouthful. We have to give each other patience, be patient with one another, realizing that we're not perfect. We're a long way from perfect. Let's be patient with one another. John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Friends, we cannot say that we love Christ and hate His church. We cannot say it because it is untrue. If we hate the church, we do not love Christ. The community, the people outside of here are watching, and people will know by the love we have for one another. John 17, 22 through 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God desires for us to maintain unity. He demonstrates what unity is in the Godhead, in the Trinity we just sang about. And that is a great desire of Him for this church to be united. The Bible is clear, the church of Christ must be united. We must have one mind. We must have one mission. We must have one God because we are in this together. I can tell you that the Berean that I am coming to know is a united Berean. There is a great desire to move forward together with the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the heart of Ohio and beyond. And it's encouraging for me. And it's not just the congregation, it's the staff. There is a unity that is forming, that's already been there, but it's forming and being strengthened over these last several months. While we are distant in a way, we're coming together in these Zoom meetings. We're becoming closer and tighter together, and that's exciting because I know it's intimidating the enemy. And I know that the enemy would do everything he can to break that unity in the staff and in the congregation because he's intimidated by it, and we have to stay on guard. We are in a series right now that's going to go through about Labor Day. It's Be On Guard. It's a study of 1 and 2 Peter. And like I said, we're going to be doing this through Labor Day. And today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verses 8 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 3, 8. And we'll get started here in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We have it on the, we'll have the text on the screen. Screen's behind me. Before we jump into that, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ that no matter where we land on this globe, when we come across a follower of you, there's this instant connection and bond by your Holy Spirit. Now in our flesh, we can fight that sometimes and create discord, God, and we pray against that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would step into and walk in unity with one another. As we read your words through your Apostle Peter today, Lord, may your Holy Spirit just speak to us and help us all to take a step closer to you and closer together. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Friends, this idea, this that we're talking about here as a follower of Jesus Christ, what we're really talking about is our life here on earth, our lives in Christ. And there's a key part to our life in Christ, and that part is this word together. Now, life in Christ is not an individual thing, it's a collective thing. You know, as we're reading through the Bible, these letters that we're reading are written to a group, a collection in most part, of saints, of Christians, the followers of Jesus, just like you and I. Now, we have our individual faith, but again, life in Christ demands this idea of being together. Now, to help explain what life in Christ is before we move on, I'm going to have a slide put up on the screen here of this triangle. We're going to kind of walk through what life in Christ is. So there's three points that I think all things that we that would contribute to life in Christ can hang on these three points that we're going to look at in just a moment. As I spill water all over myself, that was smooth. Good thing live is 11 o'clock. We'll have to get rid of that. So I learned this at Change Point, Alaska, Change Point in Anchorage, Alaska, my last job. There's just different ways they use to communicate different truths. And this life in Christ triangle was something that we all in staff and the leadership became very familiar with because it was very helpful to be able to explain it to somebody really quickly. So go ahead and put that back up on the screen. The first point here in life in Christ is enjoying God together. Now, this might sound like a foreign idea to some, like churches and following Jesus and our relationship with God would have something to do with enjoyment. Well, it should. This isn't something that we should step into begrudgingly. God offers us what? Peace, joy, hope, all of these things. These are so we can enjoy Him together. Like, life is hard, right? But our relationship with God should be one filled with joy and enjoyment. And that's good and it's okay. So that first point there in life in Christ is enjoying God together. As we do that, we move down to our second point, and that is we are going to grow in grace and truth together. Now, it's important to note that it's grace and truth. You may know some people or even some churches that maybe major on one or the other, but not always both. Either of those can be dangerous. A church that's all grace and no truth opens us up to sin and the ability to continue to live in sin and not fulfill what God has called us to do. Now, a church over here that focuses on truth and no grace, that opens us up to legalism and judgmentalism, as we're not showing one another grace, but we are looking at the letter of the law. What we need to be as a people, as individuals and corporately, is we need to have the balance of both growing in grace and truth. That truth is the framework for the grace that we can hang it on. It's the skeleton that we can hang it on. We have to have both grace and truth, and we need to be growing in both of those things, both as recipients of grace, but also as givers of grace to one another. We need to be enjoying God together, and as we do, we need to be growing in grace and truth. And then we move over to the left side of this triangle, and that is we need to reflect His love together. Reflect His love together. This is the mission part of what we're doing, but they all work in unison. They all work together. As we are enjoying God together, we're digging deeper into His Word. We're spending more time in prayer, because as we learn to enjoy God, we want to spend more time with Him. And we do that together. But as we do that, we start to grow both in grace and truth. We begin to look more like Him. We begin to model what it is He has called us to do. And as we do that, we end up reflecting His love here in the heart of Ohio, Mansfield area, and beyond. This is what we're called to do. And you might notice, again, one of the key words here in this triangle is together. United together. Again, this is just a simple little demonstration or graphic, just to make this super easy, where you could take a napkin in a restaurant and in 30 seconds explain to somebody what is life in Christ. It's enjoying God together. It's growing in grace and truth together. And it's reflecting His love together. Notice that word reflecting. We're kind of like the moon, where God is kind of like the sun, and we're reflecting His love. It doesn't originate from us. That love is not originate in us. That love is originated in God, into us, and through us into our community. And this is how life in Christ together looks and works. Now, together is important, and together demands unity. It demands sympathy. We need to be sympathetic towards one another in our needs and in our growth. It demands brotherly love. An affection for one another. It demands tenderness. Not being rough with each other, but being tender, gentle, kind. This unity of mind, it also means that we have to have a common mission. A common mission. Here at Bryn, we're a community of Christ followers. You'll see how it all kind of comes together. Who are enjoying God together, growing in grace and truth, and reflecting His love in the heart of Ohio and beyond. This is our mission as followers of Jesus Christ in this local body called Berean Baptist Church. To be a community of Christ followers, enjoying God together, growing in grace and truth, and reflecting His love in the heart of Ohio and beyond. We also need to follow the golden rule if we're going to do this. We've heard it from our grandmother and our mother and probably all of our aunts and uncles and everything else. We need to be treating people the way we want to be treated. We all know that, right? That we need to treat others how we want to be treated. I can hear my mom echoing in my mind saying those words. Now, Danny, if you want your brother to treat you nice, you got to treat him nice too. It's like, well, Mom, he's a jerk. She didn't care. Treat people the way we want to be treated. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Don't treat each other the way that you are being treated. Don't treat each other the way you're being treated. Treat each other the way that you would like to be treated. Not reflecting back how somebody is treating you, but reflecting from God how He is treating you with grace and mercy and kindness and righteousness. And it's amazing, by the way, when that happens. When we start treating people the way God is treating us, not the way that they're treating us. It is amazing what happens in a relationship. It is amazing what happens in the growth of both you and that person. It helps us to grow in grace and truth. And when those people aren't around, when the people in your circle aren't around you, how are you talking about them? You see, unity and treating each other kindly isn't just in face-to-face encounters. The rubber really hits the road is when I'm going and talking to somebody else and your name comes up. Right? Now, let's say I have a problem with my brother Lentrell. I don't think I will. Lentrell, we're good, man. But let's say Lentrell and I have a problem. And I come over and I'm like, hey, guys, man, Lentrell and I have a problem. You know, he said this, 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 and this, 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 this. And you know what? Can you pray for me so I know how to respond? See, we spiritualize gossip and tearing one another down. That's not godly. That's not going to create unity. That's going to create discord. That's not going to help my brother and I relationship, because the next time I see him, there's going to be a little bit of guilt in me, because I'm going to remember I just spoke poorly about my brother. You need prayer because of an issue going on? You go and you seek that prayer and you say, you know what? I don't know that I'm handling a situation right. Would you pray for me? You don't even bring the person's name up. If they ask who, you say it's none of your business. You go see that person and say, I help me understand the situation that we're in. Help me understand your point of view. Man, you know how much changes when we start to nurture healthy conflict? Conflict isn't bad. Discord is. Conflict can bring unity if we allow it and we step into it in a healthy manner. Talk people up. Say good things about them when they're not there. Whereas the staff on Tuesdays in our staff meetings, we are doing a devotion on Right Now Media, watching it. If you haven't already taken advantage of Right Now Media, it's kind of like a Netflix of Christian content. And it's free to you as Brian, part of the Brian family. Go to our website and you can get a link on there. It's already paid for by the church. Utilize it. But this guy named Bob Goff is an attorney, but he's a really out there attorney. And he speaks a lot about loving one another. And one of the devotions that we're watching, he's talking about this very thing, how we interact with one another. And he says, don't talk to people about who they are right now. Like tell them who they're turning into. You know, if you ever do this, it's amazing what happens in the guards that come down when you say, you know what, I just want to point out that I recognize something in you. You are really growing in love. You're really a tender-hearted person, and I think that's awesome. You know, what if we just focused on the good when we're talking to one another? What if we just focused on the good things God is doing in each other's lives? We have a choice. What are we going to be thinking about? What are we going to be lingering in? You see, if it's only the bad, we're going to create discord in the brethren, in the church. But if it's on the good, it's going to help create unity, and it's going to strengthen the church in our own walk and our walk collectively. And I'd go beyond just your conversation with somebody face-to-face. And when that person isn't around, how are you speaking about them? This word here, this word blessed, it's to speak well of. In this context, it's to speak well of or to eulogize. What if we start eulogizing people while they're still alive? You ever go to a funeral and have a bunch of people come up and say bad things about the deceased? That'd be an awkward funeral. Haven't seen it happen. What do? We remember the good and we communicate the good in order to honor the deceased in their life. Why do we need to wait until somebody passes away to do that? What if that was the only way we communicated about other people while they're alive, if we eulogize them? Only talk about the good. Deal with the bad individually, but only talk about the good in front of other people. People are going to begin to trust you more. You're going to feel better when you run into somebody. When we treat others well, we are also being blessed. It's a blessing for us. It's fun. Bob Goff says it messes people up. People don't know what to do because they're so used to being beaten up and treated poorly in this world. And when somebody comes up and just says, man, you know what? I think you're incredible. You don't know how to respond to that. Try arguing with somebody who's telling you how awesome you are. Same guy, Bob Goff, was in some war-torn village in Africa, and they had youth soldiers, like teenage soldiers, walking around with machine guns. And he says he's walking down the road, and Bob Goff is probably 6'5". I've met him a couple times. And by the way, just kind of a off story, if you ever meet him and say, hey, are you Bob Goff? Be prepared for a really awkward long hug, because he's going to immediately just give you a huge hug, probably even in the midst of COVID. But anyways, he sees this young guy, probably 14, 15, 16 years old, walking with a machine gun, and he's in a cross path with him, and he's like, I didn't know what to do, so I hugged him. He said he just walked up to this guy carrying a machine gun, wraps his arm around, and said, hey, how are you? You're an incredible guy. The kid didn't know what to do. Now, we're not doing this just because of the psychology of the thing, but we're so used to the negative that when we become a people who just speak about the positive to people and about people, change begins to happen. When we treat others well, they'll be blessed and we'll be blessed. Also, our lives are better. Continuing on with that, our lives are better when we are at peace with one another. Our lives are better when we are at peace with one another. Who wants to stay in conflict all the time? Nobody does. Yet I think we find us spending a lot of our time in our lives in conflict. That doesn't need to happen. Sometimes it's just a quick phone call or a conversation. Our lives are better when we are at peace with one another. Peter here, he recites Psalm 34, 12 through 16, when he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, the context of this psalm is David is writing it while he was on the run from King Saul. If you know the story, you can find it in 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. And there's this story where he comes to Gath looking to get away from, it's a different nation, looking to get away from Saul, hoping that nobody would know him there. And he runs into King Achish, who recognizes him. So David, to get out of this situation, pretends to be a madman, like he's lost his mind. And the king Achish is like, why would you bring this madman to me? Get him out of here. So David is going through some seriously difficult times, but it's important to him to maintain a righteous life. David had opportunities while he was running from Saul to strike him down, but he decided it would be better to wait on the Lord. This is the context of what is written. David writes, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, David trusted God. He recognized, even in a situation where this man was trying everything he could do to kill him, when he was already anointed and the rightful king of Israel, he chose to wait on God and his judgment instead. Now, if David can do that when somebody's seeking to kill him, can't we do that if somebody said something negative about us? Can't we do that if we've been slighted by a brother or sister in Christ? Say, you know what? God is doing a work in this person's life. I'm going to wait on him. I'm going to repay evil and mistreatment with kindness and gentleness and sympathy and patience. You see, when we do that, we bring about unity in the church. We also bring about peace in the church. And like I said at the beginning of this, I don't believe outside of the powerful name of Jesus that there is anything more that intimidates our enemy more than a united church. Pulling the rope all in the same direction. And we need to be on guard because the enemy recognizes that. And he's going to look for ways to sow discord. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that person that starts pulling the rope in the wrong direction. I want to be walking with the Lord. I want to be trusting the Lord. I want to only speak that which is good about you. I want to talk you up. I want to eulogize you while you're still alive. Because when that happens, when we do that, we're at peace with one another. We're living in unity. We're growing in grace and truth, and we reflect His love to the heart of Ohio, where we're at, and even beyond. It's what we're called to do. As we close, I'd like to invite the band to come back up. That song that we just learned, we're gonna reprise it. We're gonna do that song again. We're gonna end with that. I think it's a good way to sing together, to hopefully cement these things that we're talking about into our minds. See, like David, we need to seek unity. And we need to trust God. In order for us to seek unity, we have to trust God. that his ways are better, that his ways are higher, that he is a righteous judge, that he knows all, he sees all, he recognizes when we've been slighted. He fights on our behalf so we don't have to. David recognized this, that when we trust God to be a righteous judge, we don't have to take the stand for ourselves. We also need to be of one mind, one mission, one hope. When we decide to band together as brothers and sisters, even with all of our flaws, we become a major threat to our enemy and a major hope to our community. Together, we will bring life in Christ here in the heart of Ohio and beyond. Would you stand as we sing a praise to our God?